like during the worship time, as I was standing there, it felt like there's a few of you this morning who have been through a hard time. And some of you have been a little discouraged. Some of you have feelings of loneliness, a little bit out of it, tired, weary. And so before I start speaking to you from Matthew 24, I thought I'd like to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, you're feeling a little bit exhausted, a little bit tired, weary, a little bit lonely, even struggling with some issue, a relationship, feeling like life's hard right now, then Jesus said, I freely ask and I will freely give. So I'd just like you to open your hearts right now. I'm going to pray for you. Those of you especially who what I've just said resonates with you, usually at the root, usually at the root of these things is you're not feeling loved. You're not feeling loved for whatever reason. So I'm just going to ask the Spirit of God to come for you. Those of you who are feeling a little bit tired and weary now, been struggling with something, been having a hard time, I'm going to ask the Lord to come and to personally minister to you. So God, I bless you, Lord, that you love deeply and powerfully every person here. For those, God, that words that I spoke, they know that that's them. But I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would send comfort, love, the grace, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit for them. That you could lift discouragement, weariness, any burdens, any heaviness, any disappointments, God, that they would all go. And I ask that you would fill them, Lord, with the joy of heaven. May heaven open for us here this morning. May heaven open here at the little church by the sea. And may God meet your hearts. May God meet your hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I want to remind us, we're not here just to sing songs. We're not here for you to hear a message from the Bible, but we're here to encounter the living God. We come into God's house this morning. Why? Why did we come into God's house this morning? Because God is here. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why did David say that? Because God was there and God would meet his heart. And I believe God wants to meet. I don't believe, I know God wants to meet every single one of your hearts. You just open your heart to him this morning. Holy Spirit wants to touch you. Can I get an amen from that? God wants to be with you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you this morning. He wants to draw your heart to him. He's the God of all things. What he started, he will finish in your life. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He is everything to you. He's everything to me. He wants to bring encouragement to you. He wants to lift you up this morning, whoever you are, wherever you've been. Even if it's hot, he wants to cool you down. Like I was thinking, the million things I like going to Asia about, I go to Asia once or twice every year with teams. There's a million things I love going to Asia about, but one thing I don't love is the heat there. And I feel like right now I'm in Bangkok. I need a towel right now to wipe the perspiration off, man. I did a wedding last night at a park in Dana Point. It was so hot. I had to wear this coat in. It's not usual for me. Anyway, yeah. So glad each one of you are here. Yeah, Susan, I'm glad you're here. Lisa, I'm glad you're here. John, I'm glad you're here. Fabiola, really, really happy that you're here. Really happy all of you are here because you are our church family. You are dear. You are dear to us. You're dear to us. Every single one of you who come here week after week, you're special. You are dear to us. We love you. We're for you. We stand with you. Even new dads like Mike here. His baby is about 10 days old now. Is that right? 9 days old. I'm sorry.
Eight.
Today,
8 days
old. Wait a second. The baby was born on Wednesday, right?
So, yeah, 9.
Yeah, after the
year. I'm sorry.
All right. We're in Matthew chapter 24. So, how many came this morning with your own Bible? Raise your hand. All right, I want to encourage all of us to get your own Bible. Buy a Bible if you don't have your, but just the Bibles in our pews, they're really small print. I know most of you probably can hardly see them. Get your own Bible. I want you to start underlining, writing in the margins, the dates that God speaks to you about something, and bring your own Bible week after week, and you'll find that Bible becomes a very good friend of yours. This is a hard chapter. This was a tough chapter for me to study this week and to prepare a message for. And the reason being, it is highly controversial. The chapter is highly controversial. It's speaking of the second coming of Christ. It's speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's speaking of the end of the age. And these things, they fall under a term known in scholar circles as eschatology, which is the study of future events. And there's been a lot of books. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find the books of Hal Lindsey, the series by Tim LaHaye on the Left Behind series, those kind of things. And everybody has their opinions about how the end time events are going to unfold. And I've got, just for my own curiosity, I would like look in about a dozen different books to see how everyone felt about the chapter I was going to teach. And I couldn't find anybody that agreed about how the events were going to unfold. You know, discussions about premillennial belief or postmillennial belief or pre-trib rapture or post-trib or mid-trib. Everything was everyone had their own opinion, their own view. And I got it figured out that nobody really knows or understands that what the sequences might be to Jesus returning. But the main thing is he's going to come back. That's the main thing. This has been the great hope of the church. And this has been the desire of every generation. Every generation, since Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 24, every generation has had this longing that they would meet the lover of their soul, that Jesus would return during their lives. And that's been a possibility. It's a possibility that Jesus could return. It is now 23 after 11. He can return at 25 after 11. Are you excited about that? How many would like to see Jesus return in the next 2 minutes? Raise your hand. I'm not raising my hand. Because there's loved ones that I really care about that don't know the Lord. And the reason God is tarrying right now is because he's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But it's going to be exciting. When it comes, it's called in Scripture, in Titus, the blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. We have this glorious hope that Jesus will return, and he's going to make all things right, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth, and there'll be no more tears, or crying, or weeping, or tribulation, or death. And God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we have this exciting future ahead of us. And but meanwhile, my message to you this morning is not going to be sequence events to the second coming of Christ, or what do these verses really mean in relationship to the end of the age, the second coming, or the destruction of the temple. But my main message to you is, we want to be ready for whatever happens in this life. We want to be those who are sober and we are alert. And we're not getting carried away or tempted or drawn away by the things of this world, so we're not ready or prepared. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared for whatever happens. And so my message this morning is a message of consecrating ourselves, if we've not been in that place of consecration, dedicating ourselves at a heart level to walk with God in a very, very challenging time right now. In the hour that we live in the day that we live in, it's a very challenging day. The news is scary. I don't like reading the paper much anymore. I used to love reading it every day. I just scan my web page on my computer, and I just go, this is scarier than ever. The reports of these things that you just can hardly believe anymore. To top it all off, we live in a culture in which so many are calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. Does it kind of make you crazy? Makes me crazy. It vexes my soul that the things that I know are good, now people are saying are bad. Makes me want to take somebody's head off, but I can't really do that. But so as we're moving into Matthew chapter 24. It's an interesting chapter, but I want to kind of like set the scene for you as if you are watching a movie or a theater play. I want to set the scene for you for this chapter. In Matthew chapter 24, the hour is fast approaching for Jesus. The excruciating and terrible and wrenching hour is just about upon him, the hour that he was born for. That hour, of course, is coming, is the death that was the main reason that he came to this earth. How near, here in chapter 24 of Matthew, how near is it? Well, it's very near. In Matthew chapter 24, it's Wednesday of the last week that Jesus lived. And he will die on Friday. Jesus will die on Friday. It is now Wednesday, which means he has 2 days. 2 days to live. Think about this. Think about, let's just kind of draw ourselves into the heart of Jesus. Think of the emotions he's going through right now. Think of how conflicted he must be. 2 days, and he will be going to the cross. He knows it. He's aware of what's coming. Nothing's going to be a surprise. He will willingly give himself up for you and for me. He's going to give himself up for you, Mike. And he's going to give himself up for you, Ryan. And he's going to give himself up for you, Emily. He's going to give himself up for you, Dave. 2 days. And he will yield himself up. The redemption of man draws nigh. I've got a good question for you this morning. What keeps him heading towards Friday? What keeps him going? What is pushing him on? What is carrying him? What is so important to him that he just doesn't stop and get on a ship and go out into the Mediterranean and just say, I don't want to do this? Why doesn't he quit? He'd like to quit. He'd like to not go through with it. We'll see in another couple of chapters, in just a couple more days, he'll be in the garden and he'll be crying out to his father, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, take it. If there's any way this cup of suffering can be relieved, take it away from me. I want it gone. But what does he say? Not my will be done, but your will. And boy, that's where Jesus lived, in relationship to his Father. Can you say that? Can you say about every single area of your life, God, not my will be done, even though I want this, I wanted it my whole life, I desire it, I yearn for it, but not my will be done, God, your will. Like that is Christianity 101. That is basic Christianity. That's where it all starts. When you say, Jesus, I want you in my life, you're not just saying, I want to be saved so I can go live any way that I want to live. What you're saying is, God, I give you my life and I want to walk in your will. I've been living in my will for a long time and I'm done. I want to walk in your will. Let your will be done in my life, not my will. How many of you know that's not very easy? It's not very easy to give up your will. Because we all are strong. I mean, I know most of you here, you're all strong people. You all have strong personalities. You have strong opinions and strong ideas. And the work of the Holy Spirit, that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, is to soften our edges and to bring us into that place where we yield and we surrender. You know, the old hymn, I surrender all. I surrender all. Christianity, bottom line, where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. God, it's what you want. How many of you can say this morning, God, I want what you want in my life. Can you say that? Say it out loud. God, I want what you want in my life. God hears you. I want you to speak it out. Because God hears. God, I want what you want in my life. I want your will in my life. And that's what carried Jesus. I always do, Jesus said. I always do the things that I see my Father doing. And for us, I wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do today. I want to follow you today. What is it that you're after in my life? Well, what keeps him moving on till Friday? What keeps Jesus moving towards the cross? It was something. What kept him going, what kept him moving was you. Did you know that? What kept Jesus going, what kept him from not giving up, was you. You were the reason that he didn't give up. It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was that joy? That joy was you. On the cross, hanging there, suffering for all mankind in the agony of redemption, he carried in his heart a joy, and that joy was you. He carried Dale Gear in his heart. He carried Heather Metherell in his heart. He carried Beth Dale in his heart. He carried Jay Grant in his heart. This was the joy that was set before him. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from being loved. The happiest you have ever been is the times you have been most loved. Isn't that true? The times that you have been the happiest, the most joyful, are the times that you have been most loved. And that's exactly what we have here. Make no mistake about it. The chapters we're reading, week after week after week, is nothing short of a love story. It's a love of God whose heart has been captured by you. Jesus' heart has been captured by you. And he's willing to go to the cross because love propels him. Love will carry him. And it's a love that is unimaginable. It's a breathtaking love. It's a love so high, so wide, so deep, that it's incomprehensible. And if you just understood a fraction of what I'm saying right now, there would be a dry eye in the place, and we would all be rejoicing to know that that type of love, the power of God's love set upon our lives, an unconditional, an irrevocable, an everlasting love, a love not based on performance, that kind of love has been set upon you for all eternity. We can just all just have our own church service and just rejoice, stand up and shout and clap and praise God for the next, till we fell asleep. I mean, till we just couldn't go anymore. If you really understood, and if I understood, I love talking about this. You know, I love watching the Olympics. Somebody here like watching the Olympics. It was cool, especially since Andreka Droyes from Laguna Beach was on the women's water polo team that won the gold medal right here from Laguna Beach. That was so cool. But there was a lot. Was there a lot of bragging going on? Did you notice the bragging going on by the commentators and some of the guys that would win the race? I'm the greatest ever. You know, I've left a legacy that'll never be broken. And yeah, you know, I like speaking here on Sunday morning because I get to brag about God. I love to brag about God. I love to keep telling you how much he loves you, how much he cares, how he stands with you and for you, that he's always there for you. I love to brag about the goodness of God. I love to brag about the kindness of God. I love to brag about the compassion of God. I love to brag about the power of God. I love to brag about the awesomeness of God and the wonder of God and the beauty of God and the glory of God. I love to brag about the holiness of God. I love to, as I speak of God, silently pray, God, would you bring revelation to those who are hearing me speak of who you are? A probably no greater goal do I have when I prepare a message, is that God would turn the lights on in the dark places of your heart and show you something fresh of himself. That's what I'm after this morning, is God would shine light into the dark places of your heart and give you more of him. John said in his gospel that there is no greater love than one should lay down his life for another. And that's the love that Jesus laid down. For you, Regina, for you, Terry, for you, Marcella, for you, Steve, Jesus laid down his life in love for you. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn there. I'm going to start. It'd probably be helpful if I taught the passage. That might be helpful. If I could at least read the text here. I want to spend a little time in the first three verses. And I want to give you a good feel. I want to give you a good feel about the last week of Jesus' life. All right? For those of you taking notes, you can kind of get a feel for this. Jesus spent the last week of his life in Jerusalem, but he spent the night in Bethany. Now, Bethany is a little town just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. And every day, Jesus spent the night at the home of who? Who can tell me where Jesus spent the night while he was staying in Bethany? Who can tell me? He spent the night in Mary and Martha's house, the two sisters that we read about in Luke chapter 10, who were the sisters of Lazarus, the man that Jesus raised from the dead in the Gospel of John. He spent the night in Bethany, and then in the morning, he and his disciples would go to the temple in Jerusalem, and there he would teach. So his first day in that final week of his life, he came from Galilee, and his very first day was the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, when he went into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was proclaimed to be the Messiah. That was his first day. And then every day after that, he would go to the temple to teach. Late in the afternoon, early evening, he would leave the temple. He would walk through the east gate. When he got through the east gate, he would walk down the valley of Kidron, which was kind of a steep little incline, and then he would climb up the other side of the valley to the Mount of Olives. And once at the Mount of Olives, it's only a hop, skip, and a jump to Bethany. In Matthew 24, we see him doing exactly this. Let's look at the first verse. And Jesus came from the temple and was going away with his disciples when they came up to him to point out the temple buildings to him. Verse 2, and he answered them and said, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? The first question, now notice the series of questions here. The first question is, when will this happen? This tearing down of the temple, this not one stone left upon another. But then surprisingly, they ask two more questions. They ask, what will be that sign, but what will also be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? So, this is Wednesday, late afternoon. Jesus walks out of the temple, and they turn around, the disciples turn around, and they point Jesus back to the temple, and they say, look how beautiful that temple is. Now, many scholars believe that the temple in Jerusalem was the most beautiful building in the entire world. It was an extraordinary. It took up 1/6 of the entire city. It had 160 marble columns along the porches around the temple. The stones in the temple weighed from 2 to 5 tons. Some of them were 40 feet long. It was a gorgeous building, very impressive, very imposing. And the disciples speak to Jesus as they're walking out of the gates of the city. And he turns around and he says, not one stone is going to be left upon another of what you're looking at. Jesus is not too impressed with man's buildings. How many of you know that God is not living in a building? Do you know that? How many know God does not live in a building? You know that. Jesus is not impressed with the temple. In fact, Jesus looks at the temple, and what does he really see? He sees dead religion. He sees this religious system that's got no life. And he surprisingly says to them, and I'm sure the disciples are going, "This is impossible. Look at that. Look at that. That can't come down." Kind of like the Twin Towers. Whoever would have thought they both would have collapsed like they did? Impossible. If somebody would have said to you a week before the Twin Tower thing happened on 9/11 and told you it's all going to come down, you would have thought, no, it's nuts, crazy, it can't happen. It's the same thing. The disciples are going, this can't happen. And then they are walking through the Valley of Kidron and up to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sits down and tells them what's going to happen, the signs that will lead to their three questions. Now, I've stood on the Mount of Olives. I've looked down across the Kidron Valley into the east gate of Jerusalem. It is a beautiful sight. What's cool about the Mount of Olives is there are olive trees there still alive that were there when Jesus lived. Can you believe it? It's pretty amazing. I thought, well, which trees are they? I wonder, you know. I want to get near that tree. Of course, that's just stupid, but that's what kind of how I felt. Yeah. It's a beautiful, everything's beautiful from that perspective. It's like standing on Mount Carmel and looking through that valley of Jehoshaphat. It's just amazing. And Jesus sits down, and now he's going to give them a discourse that scholars call the Olivet Discourse, a discourse on future events. Well, like I said earlier, I think I said it earlier, or did I say it in the first service? Did I tell you earlier that nobody agrees on the sequence of events? Did I say that?
Yeah,
nobody agrees on how these things, you know, I know Hal Lindsey's not a close friend now, but at a time he was a close friend because he was the best friend of the former pastor of this church, Mike Montgomery. So I spent time with Hal Lindsey and I went to school under him. Of course, he wrote The Late Great Planet Earth and A New World's Coming and about 20 other books. And he has a view of how end time events will unfold. And then, of course, there's the Tim LaHaye series, Left Behind. And then there's Mike Bickle at IHOP. He sees everything different from Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. And everybody has their views and all of that. So it makes this difficult to interpret. When Jesus begins to give them the signs about the temple destruction, about his second coming, and about the end of the age, you don't quite know for sure which verse is applying to which one of these questions. And so I looked at all these different views, and nobody could agree. But I want you to know this morning that I've come up with the true sequence of events. I believe here at the Little Church by the Sea, you are going to be honored today to hear what I think is the truth about it all, and that is, I don't know at all what the sequence of events are that are leading to the coming of Christ, but what I do know is He's coming. And so, people are premillennial, they're mid-millennial, they're post-millennial. I'm a pan-millennialist, which means it's all going to pan out. I'm not quite sure. It's all going to pan out. It's going to pan out. It's going to pan out for us. All I'm concerned about here as a pastor responsible to some degree, as a shepherd for your souls, is you be ready. Amen. If he comes tomorrow, you're ready. You heard a message here on Sunday, August 19th, you're ready. You're inspired because of the text that we're going to look at today. So Jesus now is going to give to us, in answer to the three questions, some signs concerning the destruction of the temple and also a second coming and the end of the age. Now, who knows what year the temple actually was destroyed? Who can tell me what year the temple was destroyed? Ronnie?
70 AD.
The temple was destroyed. So we're talking about a question that has an answer to it, which is very soon, less than 40 years from when Jesus gives this prophetic word about the signs that will come to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Less than 40 years from when he said those words, the temple will be obliterated and destroyed by Titus, the Roman general and his legions,
who surrounded Jerusalem in 68 AD and didn't let anybody in or anybody out, and he starved the city to death and burned the city to the ground and tore the temple apart. That's the first question, and that's the first answer. That was just less than 40 years. And then he's going to talk about, Jesus is going to talk about, of course, his second coming and the end of the age. The challenge for us is, when he starts giving these signs, is he talking about the temple? Is he talking about his second coming? Is he talking about the end of the age? Because his second coming and the end of the age, there's a little bit of time span there too. So, there's those who view most of these signs refer to the temple. And then there's those who view, no, most of these signs refer to the future, to the second coming and the end of the age. And then there is my view, which is, and a view of a lot of other people that I well respect, that there is a dual prophetic aspect to many of the verses. In other words, they apply both to the temple and also to the second coming and the end of the age. It's tricky interpretation is what it is. It's tricky, but it's well worth it to peer into it. So let's read it. I'm going to read to you here. After Jesus is asked, tell us when these things will be, the destruction of the temple, verse 3, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, and he begins to list, he's going to reel off here a list of signs to be looking for. First sign, he says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. The word Christ is Messiah. I am the Messiah. So there's a Jewish connotation here. The Messiah was the expected one in Jewish culture, in amongst the Hebrew people. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will list and mislead many. So Jesus is giving them the sign, but what else is he doing? He's giving them a warning. Don't, if you hear about somebody who says they're the Christ, it's not me. Just be careful. Don't be misled. And I want to say the same thing to us here. You be careful about being misled by people who say there's some sort of God figure, some sort of prophet, or some sort of apostle here in our generation. You be careful of these people. Usually they're quite well-spoken. Usually they're very charismatic. Charismatic in the sense they look good, they sound good, they have a silver throat, they speak well. You be careful. You match up what somebody says to the Word of God before you start following anybody. So the first sign, be careful. There's going to be false Christ. Secondly, verse 6, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Don't be afraid. These things have to take place. But the end is not yet. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. That's another sign. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Verse 8, then you will be delivered up to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end is he who shall be saved. Can anybody tell me what's interesting about the verses that I just read? This is what's interesting. Everything we just read has been happening since Jesus spoke the words. Everything that I just read, from his words till right now, till this very day here in 2012, we have been hearing about wars and rumors of wars, haven't we? We have been experiencing earthquakes and famines all over the world. There have been false prophets. There has been much persecution. There's more persecution in the world today than there ever has been in the history of the church. A week ago Monday, in southern Nigeria, two or three men from the Boko Haram Islamist group burst into a church there in southern Nigeria and machine gunned down the entire church. 19 people killed, more than 50 people injured, and some are hanging on for their life right today. Aren't you glad that we don't have to worry about someone coming in here like that? There is intense persecution. Many places in the world where gatherings of believers, they're wondering if somebody's going to show up and either take him to jail, beat them, or worse. But this has been going on since Jesus spoke these words until now. And so all of these words, and all of this took place over the next 40 years until the temple was destroyed by Titus. So Jesus says these are just the beginning of birth pangs. What we're feeling now and sensing now is, what are we sensing and feeling in our day? An increase of this. Isn't that right? There's been a 1,000% increase of earthquakes today from 50 years ago. All right? There is more civil war going on in the world right now than any other time. I'd say there's at least 10 nations in Africa in which there's civil war going on, and there's lots of trouble. We live in a time in which there's trouble everywhere. And so false prophets are arising. There's false religions everywhere. In fact, I'd say in the media, there is more persecution than of Christians than any time that I can ever remember in my life. I watched a movie the other day, and they kept saying Jesus Christ in the movie, but not in a nice way, in a curse way. And then they said GD this and GD that. And I said to myself, why don't they say Buddha this or Buddha that? Or why don't they say Muhammad this or Muhammad that? It's just subtle persecution of those of us who love Jesus Christ, that we can't go to a movie without his name being denigrated. But why is that? It's because Satan doesn't like Jesus. And people are making movies and they're writing books and they love putting in those kind of expletives. It's because it hurts. It hurts me. I don't like it. I don't go to many movies anymore just because of it. I just don't like it. I don't want to sit around and have the person I love most in my life denigrated and laughed at. No fun whatsoever. And then in verse 14, so these first verses from 4 to 14, 4 to 13, could be any time. These things could happen at any time. Verse 14, we know, speaks of the end of the age, because it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the age shall come. So we have a good sign there, don't we? Because 99% of the world right now has heard the gospel. They've heard that God sent his son Jesus into the earth, that he died on a cross for them, and that they receive Jesus into their lives and believe in him, they can be forgiven and be born again and saved. 99% of the earth has heard that. There's just a few little tucked away places in which the gospel's not been spoken. But it's going to be spoken here in the next few years. So this verse tells us the end is near in some respects. Now from verse 15 down to, well, we're just going to read a few verses. These verses, I think, clearly speak to the destruction of the temple. And these verses were lifesavers. These verses were lifesavers to those people in Jerusalem who read these words. And when the Romans showed up in 68 AD, because of these verses, many Jewish Christians fled the city and escaped because of the next verses we're going to read. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who in Judea flee to the mountains. So when you see something coming to desecrate the temple, as the Romans would do, as Antioch Epiphanes did in the 3rd century BC, when he killed the pig in the temple and the Maccabeans revolted, and today that revolt and that victory is remembered in the Feast of Festival of Lights, which they call Hanukkah today. That's remembering that. That was a desecration of the temple. Jesus says, when you see this abomination, when somebody comes into the temple, like the Romans will, get out of there. Get out of the city as fast as you can, is what he's saying. That those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in their house. Let those in the field not turn back to get their cloak. And it's going to be trouble if you're with child, because it's going to be hard to move around. Pray your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath, because there's restrictions to that in their culture. But there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred from the beginning of the world until now. And that's what they felt when Jerusalem was sacked. But to make a long story short, when Titus and the Roman legion showed up in 68 AD, many believers who had read these words, heard these words, split and were saved. And then Titus secured the city and starved everyone to death, is what he did. So this definitely applies to the temple question. Verse 22. Let's finish my section of the chapter. And then he said, "Lest those days be cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Therefore, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christ, false prophets, false gods, false apostles, false all of them, they'll arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the very elect." As much as I yearn for the power of God to be seen in the church, for there to be signs and wonders and healings and all kinds of things, you just got to be careful of people who have power sometimes. You just got to be careful that they're not using a counterfeit power, such as Pharaoh had when he duplicated all of Moses' miracles. Jesus says, "I'm telling you all of this in advance. If therefore they say to you, 'Behold, the Messiah is in the wilderness,' do not go forth, or 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." Now he's going to tell us clearly how we will know when he comes. "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west." Now just imagine a lightning bolt that goes as far from the east as to the west as is possible. Imagine that kind of lightning bolt. In other words, it's going to be seen so clearly, everyone will see it. He says, "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus returns, there'll be no question whatsoever that it's him. It will be as clear, verse 28, as a corpse that has vultures gathering around it. And Jesus purposely uses that language with vultures and a corpse to say this is how clear it's going to be. So, I'm giving you no sequence of events to tell you how Jesus is going to return. But what I am saying to you is that a lot of the signs that I just read and that you just read, that we just went through, give indication that certainly we are drawing near to something rather spectacular. And we'll just have to see how that will be. Of course, there have been many times in church history where believers thought, it's got to be close. Like when Hitler arose to power and massacred the Jews in the Holocaust, many thought, Jesus has got to be right around the corner. It's got to be close, because nothing like this has ever been seen before. So, what I'd like you to do now is stand, all of us stand, and I'd like to close our message with an encouragement to you. I want to challenge some of you here this morning who have not, you have been very slowly slipping away from a really right walk with Christ. You still come to church, but you know during the week you're not there. He's not your priority. He's not your Lord. Yes, you've given your life to him in the past, but now he's just a part of your life, and you are not as consecrated or devoted to him as you once were. I'm going to close this service by praying for you and asking you to, as Sam did with the youth this past week, ask if you would recommit this morning your life to God, to Christ. So I'm going to pray for the, and you know who you are. And I'm not, this is not anything negative at all. This is something very, very healthy and positive that you just say this morning, I'm putting the brakes on. I'm putting the brakes on and I'm stopping the direction I'm going. It may have to do with addiction stuff, pornography. It may have to do with things in the world that are attractive to you. Maybe another relationship that you know is wrong. Whatever it might be, God says to you this morning, put the brakes on. I want you for myself. God is a jealous God. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to close our meeting by asking, Lord, that you would give those who know I'm speaking to them, you give them the grace they need, God, the motivation they need, the enthusiasm they need, the desire they need, God, to rededicate, reconsecrate, and recommit their lives to you. And I pray that goes for every single one of us, even those of us, God, who feel we're doing well. I want to recommit myself to you. I want to recommit my life to you, God, this morning. Just from the feel of this chapter in Matthew 24, God, I want to say, I want to be ready. I want to be able to persevere and endure. And I pray that for all of us, God. And I pray, Lord, for each one who knows that I'm speaking to them, that you're speaking through me directly to their hearts, they would say yes. The Holy Spirit, who has encouraged them to say yes, do that. And dedicate yourself in a new way unto me. I pray for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. We often close a morning prayer by saying this. Today is Sunday, August 19th, 2012. We will never, ever have this day to live again. We will never, ever have this day to live again. And I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask myself, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself that we live this day, August 19th, 2012, to the fullest for God, because we'll never have it to live again. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
I'd like to ask that the ministry team comes forward. For those of you who felt like you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, I want to encourage you to come down and have someone just briefly pray over you. I'll be up front. I want to thank you for coming out this morning. I know God had a word for everybody here out of this passage. I pray that God would bless your week. I pray the presence of God would go with you. I pray you'd be encouraged this week. I pray you'd stand strong, stand steadfast. Be there for God and be there for other people. May the Lord put his grace upon you. I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.